Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read the first four verses. The Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I call your attention to verse 1. Please note that this scripture very, very explicitly speaks of both mom and dad. Do you see that? It says, "Children, obey your parents." Both are recognized as being authoritative, both mom and dad. Both mom and dad in that verse are ones that a child is commanded to obey. Obeying a mother honors the Lord and it's right. Obeying a father honors the Lord and is right. Both parents are spoken of there in verse 1. I call your attention then to verse 2. Or even more explicitly, the scripture does not say, "Honor thy parents," but now gives each their due weight by saying, "Honor thy father and mother." This is one of the Ten Commandments, as you well know from Exodus chapter 20. But in this verse, it says, "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Verse 1 commands children to obey both parents. Verse 2 specifically names both father and mother as worthy of honor in the family. I would quickly point out that obedience to the parents has nothing to do with how worthy the parents are of obedience. It does not say obey your parents if they are worthy or deserving or honorable or good authorities. It has nothing whatsoever to do with the parents. Children are told to obey because it is virtuous of a child to be obedient. It has nothing to do with the parents. It has to do with the child. It is written to the child. It is for the child. And it is well of us as parents to instill in our children the virtue of obedience. In addition, verse 2 says, "Honor thy father and mother." It does not say if they're worthy, nor does it say if they're deserving, nor does it say if they're Christian, nor does it say if they are virtuous. It says, "Honor thy father and mother." Learn the principle in Scripture that God says that we are to honor our parents in order for us to be honorable. We want to be honorable people, therefore that is why we give honor. We don't give honor because someone deserves it. We give honor because we choose to be that kind of a person. But I call your attention as well to verse 4. There's something very curious that happens here. Because where verse 1 speaks of both parents, and where verse 2 and 3 together couple to speak of this idea of honoring, and both father and mother are very explicitly named, notice verse 4 is totally silent as to mothers. Verse 4 is a very specific admonition that is gender specific. Verse 4 is not written to parents. Verse 4 is not written to mothers. Verse 4 is not written to nannies. Verse 4 is not written to pastors. Verse 4 is not written to Sunday school teachers. Verse 4 is not written to any other kind of teacher. Verse 4 is not written to police officers. It's not written to youth pastors. Verse 4 is laid at the feet of one man. It is the father of children. Do you see it, brother? There is no one that can do your job for you. Now, I want to give a personal testimony and say this. That verse makes me shake in my boots. You are naked and alone, gentlemen. It is you, no one else. You cannot share verse 4 with your wife. Or me. Or anyone else. God lays it on you. And ye fathers. Wow. I pray to God that you would feel very singled out here, because you are. I pray to God that gentlemen tonight would feel extremely singled out here, because you are singled out for a very specific instruction here. Thank God that this does not indicate that wives or mothers or pastors or youth pastors or teachers or any of a number of other people could not strengthen hands, could not encourage, could not be a help, could not be a blessing. But I call you again to realize that according to verse 4, there is one person who is called specifically to bring up children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and it is the Father. It is the Father. It is a male role. And this, I say, this is where Christian families miss it. Let us pray together. Our Father, what a blessing that you don't drop the ball. Perfect, holy, heavenly Father. Oh, dear God, I pray for our men. Strong men. Tough men. God-fearing men. Bible-believing men. I pray tonight every man in the room would feel deeply, gravely, soberly the responsibility that they have to train up their seed in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To train up their own progeny, their own children, as the head of the home. To be the one that says, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Thank you for our good ladies, our good mothers. I pray that not one home in this building would in any wise find an absentee dad, an ineffectual dad, an out-to-lunch father. Oh God, strengthen our hands. Make us holy, humble, and happy men of God, carrying the full weight of the burden you lay upon us. For you will help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this singling out here, you will see there's a negative and a positive. There is a warning and a remedy. There is a problem and there is a solution. There is in the first part of the verse something that is to be avoided like the plague. Something that every father must recognize is going to be a temptation. That somehow in the beginning of verse 4 there is one sin, one specific parenting flaw. That somehow in the mind of God this single parenting flaw is singled out by God to speak to men under inspiration of the Spirit of God and His holy and eternal inerrant word, and to say, "Father, do not provoke your children to wrath." If you want to destroy your children, then ignore this warning. If you want your children to break your wife's heart, then ignore this warning. If you want to give it your best shot and miserably fail in bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then try to just do the positive without excluding the negative. And you will be effective. There is a warning here. Provoke not your children to wrath. Now let's go through this for a few minutes and let me give you a few thoughts. First of all, note this very carefully. The focus of the warning is not the wrath. The focus of the warning is not the wrath. The focus of the warning is the provoking. Provoke not your children to wrath. What is forbidden here is not wrath. Wrath is not what is forbidden. It is provoking to wrath that is forbidden. Here's why I say that. Because it is possible that a parent can become a slave to their child. When that parent is intimidated by the temper tantrum of his child. You may have observed this. You may have experienced this. But it is very possible that a father can watch his child in a given circumstance and realize that child is ready to go off. And the dad backs down. Don't do it! Tell the child to do something. The child looks you dead straight in the eyes and as might as well say to you, because he seems to say it with his body language, "Drop dead, Dad." And many a father can recognize that that child is going to throw a temper tantrum and it's going to get worse. And he's going to stamp his feet and she is going to flop on the floor and she is going to scream and holler and it's going to be like bloody murder and you don't want to make a big problem and so you back down. Don't do it. Do not do it. Do not back down. That is not what this verse is talking about. Do not become a slave to your child's whimsical temper tantrums. Parents cannot allow children to enslave them with their wrath. We don't have the luxury as parents to allow our children to habituate anger. If we do not correct that anger will become as habituated. Yeah, those children will become as adept at expressing the fury of their heart. As some pianist would become adept at causing her fingers to play carefully on those keys. Practice, practice, practice. That's what makes something permanent. Many a person as an adult is a slave to anger because no one was willing to cross them and demand that they stop. And this says, provoke not your children's wrath. Keep this in mind. Wrath is not what is forbidden. It's the provoking. Do not be a slave to your child's wrath. Do not back down to that wrath. Recognize that that anger, that fury, that temper tantrum is sin. And you and God are the majority in that situation. You say, well, it's embarrassing. Yes, it will be. It'll be uncomfortable. Yes, it will be. Well, I'm not always sure what to do. You're absolutely correct. You're not always sure what to do. Well, it gets tiring. Yes, it does. Well, I'm just sometimes beside myself. Well, I feel like I work and work and work. Well, I just feel like we're not seeing much progress. There is no godly father that cannot say amen to every one of those obstacles. But faith overcomes. Because faith looks away from the problem and looks to Jesus and says, you must help me or I will not get the job done. And God rushes to the aid of the one whose heart is perfect toward Him. The humble man. The broken man. That says routinely, I am in so far over my head, I cannot accomplish this. I must have grace. God is thrilled to help the one who will simply admit and accept his weakness. Never be held hostage. But there are some lessons here. Let me give you some ideas how you can provoke your child to wrath. Think about it like this. So how can you provoke a child to wrath? Well, I'll give you a few. Here's one. Never commend your child. Only correct them. You may have been raised in a home like that. Never commended, always corrected. You drive your kids nuts. Ignore your children. children until they bother you. You'll drive them nuts. Dislike their behavior and then lash out to stop it. Of course they're children. They're children. Is it okay that they're children? I mean, sometimes as men, we can be so stinking high and mighty that we think we're too good to play with kids. Well, you should have thought about that before you got married. It's too late now. Dislike their behavior and then just lash out to stop it. The problem's with you. It's not the child. A child can be a child. A child can't be an adult. An adult has been a child. They can go back and try to act like a child. An adult is on a higher level and can get down and help the child. But an adult, a child can't be an adult ever.
Well, I think children should be seen and not heard. You'll not find that in the Bible.
You'll not find that in the Bible. You need to be careful. Here you go. You want to drive your kids crazy? You want to provoke them to wrath? Focus on authoritarian control rather than servant-minded support. Threaten them with punishment because they disappoint you. They didn't do anything wrong, but they disappointed you. They embarrassed you. They did something stupid. I don't mean that you well trained them. I'm not saying when you have created clear expectations and you have clarified to them that if you do such and so, then this is going to be the consequence. And you have done the hard work of thinking. You have done the hard work of praying. You have done the hard work of communicating. You have done the hard work of thinking further down the road to the child. And you are not reacting to them, but you are proactive and you have carefully laid out to them what is expected, and they don't go away from that. That's different. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about when ignorance, a child is a child. That's not the time to just slap them up the side of the head if they did. It's never time to slap them up the side of the head. I say that metaphorically. That's no time to verbally tongue lash them. It is the time to recognize, and God help us as men to constantly be watching our children and recognize that they are a mirror of us. And that God not only designed the parent to be a blessing and a help to the child, but God designed that child to be a tool in the hands of God to fashion the parent, the father, the mother. Threaten them with punishment because they disappoint you. You'll drive them crazy. Be inconsistent. One time up, another time down. Blessed is the man who has a wife who put up with that folly. Your kids won't. And if you're married to a lady who puts up with whining, just sometimes positive, sometimes negative, and shirking responsibility, and she's always making up for you, and she's always filling in the holes for you, and she's always taking responsibility for you, and she's always making you look better, blessed is the man! Praise God for it. Buddy, you better take that period of time when she does that before those kids recognize it, and you better fill in the holes because your kids will never be as forgiving. Never. They will not be. You must change that. Thank God for a good wife. This is a wonderful thing, but be inconsistent. You drive kids crazy. They'll look you straight dead in the eye and say, you're a hypocrite. Because you are. That can happen. That can happen. You say, well, I'll never be completely consistent. Grace, grace, God's grace, that's the key. He makes up the lack. And He can, and He will. Here you go. In the provoking the wrath, never verbalize your love. Never verbalize your support. Never look your child in the eye and grab them by the and look them straight dead in the eye and say, I love you. Do you understand that? I am so proud of you. You thrill my heart. I am thrilled, honored. I just adore being your daddy. Don't ever do that. You'll drive me crazy. I wonder if I were to ask, raise your hand, if you never felt like you could win with your father. How many would raise their hand? Let's not do that. How many would feel like, I have never had my dad look me in the eyes and say that. I have never had my dad just accept me.
string. You be the first in your generation. You be the beginning of godly seed. You be the beginning. You can do that. You can do that. He said, I don't know how. Sure you do. I just told you. Set them right on your lap. Take them out one on one. Sit across the table. Carve out time. Carve out time. Carve out time. It's infinitely more valuable than money. You know that. You know that. You come to the end of your life, I don't care if you have billions of dollars, you can't buy 1 minute. But you take some of those minutes, and you take that child, and you take them one on one, and you speak those lips into those ears, precious, affirming, encouraging, believing words that say to your child, I will help you. Your life will be successful. I'll see to it. You are important to me. Oh man, the devil can't beat on that. No way! No way! You are just putting your hooks deep into that kid and drawing him into the boat of your influence. And God makes them to want that. Don't do that. Don't do that. You'll drive them nuts. Never express appreciation for them. Be impossible to please. Never let your child win. Never let your child gain your approval. Never let your child earn your smile. Never look at the child and say, it is so good to see you. Come here. Come on, jump in my arms. Hug me, man. I don't care if the grass doesn't get done. I don't care if the car doesn't get washed. I don't care if the bills don't get paid. I want to spend some time with my little kid. You let them know that. You let them know they're more important than anything on life except for anything in life except for Jesus Christ and your wife. You let them know they are right up there. Job, who cares? You are important. Don't do that. Don't do that. You're provoking the wrath. Allow your relationship with your child to be marked by irritation and frustration and exasperation. I just can't please my kid. What are you talking about? That's totally backwards. It's not about you pleasing them. That's not the issue. You're not the one being raised. You're the one that's secure. You're the one that has faith. You're the one that has the Bible. You're the one that has all the experience. You're the one that can talk to yourself and argue yourself back to God. You're the one that can get the grace of God. You are the one that is the source of all of that for your kid. Oh, you better start early. Start early. So, lessons, yeah. Conclusions from the warning. Just these few words at the beginning of the verse. Provoke not your children to wrath. Number one. A child with wrath is himself responsible for that wrath. The parent is not responsible for that wrath. The child is. Do not let that little... You know, the little kids, they have these little hissy fits. You ever see children? It's kind of cute, except it's so wicked. You ever see a kid just do that? You ever see a child do that? So, somebody's probably going to do that here tonight. And you know what? And if they do, you know what I'll do? I want to run up and hug all of you and say, I'm for you. I'm a sinner. And God helping me and my wife, we raised four of them. They've all done it all. Oh, no, not your children.
You might be in a fantasy world. I don't think I am.
Well, how do you think I... What do you think? I read books and say this kind of stuff? I've lived this. Come on. You ever see a little child? Little child. I've seen kids do that, haven't you? But they are so irked at the audacity of my mother to tell me to do such and such. Am I right or wrong? Laugh with me. This is funny.
Unless it's your kid and you're the one under the gun, and that gun of God's responsibility and accountability is aimed right at your head, right at your temple, buddy, right between the eyeballs, just boom, okay, what are you going to do? If you're like me, you cry out to God and say, God, help me. Look at the little devil in him. And pray and fast and weep and wail and ransack the scriptures and get with your wife and pray and say, dear God, we've got a monster here. You know, we do sometimes, we think we trust God. Somewhere along the line, listen to me, somewhere along the line, there needs to be a dad that's going to get along with God and say, God, my son is grievously vexed with a devil.
Oh, that's just preacher talk. Not in my heart. No way. That's
attacking the Word of the living God because we're still dealing with that same kind of stuff today. Same kind of obstacles today. You say, well, I'm not sure that my kid's possessed with the devil. Okay, you call it whatever you want, but grievous neglect for something.
Well, I don't really think it's that bad.
I just have a little ADHD. We'll just kind of go to the doctor. We'll get some medicine. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. I hope nobody here would think that. I don't think so. A child with wrath is responsible for his own wrath. A parent who provokes to wrath, or specifically a father who provokes to wrath, is responsible for provoking to wrath. Don't be satisfied with fixing blame on your child. Don't comfort yourself that your child is wrong. Fix their problems and become their hero. Listen, if that... Do we understand as fathers that whatever torment there is in my heart about this behavior, my wife feels it at least as much, if not more deeply. She's desperate that Dad would be in Ephesians 6:4, Dad. Do we ever stop to realize how would you like to live inside the body of a little kid that goes, that kid that does this, that kid is screaming at you, love me enough to cross me. Love me enough to correct me. Love me enough to believe in God for me. Love me enough, please, love me enough to apply the Word of God in my life. Warning. Don't be satisfied with fixing blame on the child. Fix their problems and become their hero. These kids want a hero. They want a hero. I mean, they'd do anything for you. Fix their problems. You say, I don't know how. That is the first step to doing it. No father comes knowing how. But your father knows how. And he must work with you. And he's more than willing when we will say, I'm in over my head. I gotta have help. And that help doesn't come from your wife. It comes from your God. But he'll give it. But then the remedy. And we don't have too much time to go into this. In fact, what happened to my clock? It stopped. It didn't even beep, did it? This clock doesn't help me because it just tells me when I've gone too far. It doesn't... I think the battery's dead. How about that? Well, it must be the Lord's will. There's the battery. It's still there. Stuck. Well, you're so kind to laugh. That's great. And not get up and walk out. Part two. The remedy. Let's look at this. The warning to fathers. I have no idea what time it is. Father just said, okay, we should be done by 9. I think we will. The remedy. But look at it. Look. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. But, I mean, as negative as the first part, the second part is positive. Do you believe you can do the second part of this verse? Sure, I know how to do it. Sure, you know, we just have family devotions, we read our Bible, we pray, we take it to church. Yeah, I can do that. No, it's not that easy. Think about Scripture. Ezekiel. Son of man, can these bones live? Think of John 11. Lord, if he had been here, my brother would not have died. We're talking about raising the dead, gang. We're talking about making sinners into saints. I'm not talking about good kids. I'm not talking about polite kids. I'm not talking about musicians. I'm not talking about being able to read. I'm talking about being godly. can't do that anymore.
Only God can make godly. We understand that. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This remedy is a call for action. Bring them up. Don't hope for them. Bring them up. You do it. You work at it. Don't delegate this to somebody. Well, my wife's taking care of that. I really wonder sometimes how many times there are that men just kind of get lulled to sleep, hold the baby in the arms, hold this little one in the arms, and perhaps even cry and take pictures and just be absolutely overwhelmed. We were out there with Hudson and saw AJ this morning. They're just tiniest little things, just so tiny. And then all the other kids here, they look like, I was going to say monsters, don't misunderstand, but they look so big. But AJ, I mean, he's bigger than that, but he's really little. They grow up so fast. And it's easy for a dad to kind of see that child and somehow to get used to the child, because mom is doing the nursing. Dad's laugh. Yeah, the baby's up all night, but I never heard it. Why get up? If she has to nurse him, you can't do anything. Why get up? I mean, you know, if you can help out, good, but it's kind of the way it is. But I fear that sometimes a dad can kind of get lulled into sleep thinking that mom has it under control, because she does. Until it's too late. You can't delegate this. God won't let you. Ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You can't delegate this to me, to the church, to a school, Sunday school, children's church, master club, on and on. You can't. Tools, helpful? I hope so. Can't replace a parent. You got to be actively involved. What does that mean? You want a good garden? What does it take? You want a good golf game or whatever you like to do? What's it take? You want a good career? What's it take? It takes everything. You got to dream it. You got to think it. You got to love it. You got to sacrifice for it. You got to talk about it. You got to read about it. You have to learn about it. It has to become your passion. God, give us passionate fathers that are passionate about raising a godly seed for the glory of Jesus Christ. Fathers, bring them up. Fathers, bring them up. Bring them up. Bring them up. Don't let them stay with her. Bring them up. You go first, then you bring them. You get there, and then you bring them. You're the one that does the bringing. You're taking them up. It doesn't just happen. Bring them up. We can do this, gang. We can do this. We can do this right here. I don't care about the White House. I don't care about the State House. I don't care about what the Supreme Court does. I don't care about all of that. I don't care if they make homeschooling illegal or legal. I don't care about all that. That is completely irrelevant to this. We are talking about me, God, and my kids. That's enough. Do you believe that? Yeah. That's it. Every generation and every season has its challenges. But you can bring them up. Bring them up. There's two calls here. One is a call for nurturing. One is a call for admonition. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. These are not synonyms. These do not mean the same thing. These are not the same. When he says bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, there are two different emphases here. Nurture is this idea of discipline and training. Nurture is before admonition, just like obedience comes before honor. Verse 1 says, honor your parents. Verse 1 says, obey your parents. Verse 2 says, honor thy father and mother. It is a logical order. It is an essential progression. There is obedience first, then there can be honor. There can be obedience without honor. There cannot be honor without obedience. It's very possible to obey. Isaac was here. He's got his uniform on, graduate from officer training school. It's very possible for Isaac or someone else in the military to have the right uniform and to click and to obey and click their heels and salute and say everything just right and be absolutely impeccably obedient and on the inside saying, that officer's a jerk. No honor whatsoever. And it is true with our children. Obedience comes first, then honor. In the same way, nurture comes first, then admonition. Godliness is first the will, then the mind. Godliness is first the will, then the mind. Godliness is first the decision, then the learning. Nurture. Discipline and training. The admonition, that's the instruction and the teaching. That is where we aim deeper than behavior to rationale. It is sometimes very possible with a small child to, we might say, break the will, influence the will, coerce the will, somehow to work in the light of in the life of that child so that they knuckle under. A wise parent will accept absolutely nothing less. A wise parent understands that if I cannot influence their body, I'll never get to their heart. A wise parent understands that nurture comes before admonition. That the will comes before the mind. A wise person understands that that is the way that God made it. A wise person understands that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. There is that relational understanding with God that first of all, I bow in submission to my God. And then is when I learn and all the pieces can come together. Aim deeper than behavior to the rationale. Teach why we will believe what we believe. This remedy is a call to godliness. And you say, well, what do you teach? Well, look at Ephesians. Let's go through Ephesians. Go back a few pages. Look at some things. This is just great doctrine, the first few chapters. Chapter 4, I hope that you're very familiar with this, but look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Dad, have you taught your child the difference between lying and truth? And have you mentored them and coached them and demanded of them that in this household we are going to affirm truth and not lying? And are you going to hold yourself accountable to that biblical standard and demand of yourself that you will be truthful and you will not lie? You can't bring them up unless you're there. Look at verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You have their anger. You also have the resolution of anger. Have you taught your child that? Will you teach your child that? Will you teach your child that anger is normal? Natural, intuitive, spontaneous. It just happens. You don't have to work to get angry. You don't have to choose to get angry. You just live, you just exist, you just experience life. And anger will just happen. But can you teach in your family, but in this household, we're going to understand biblically what anger is, and we're going to understand how to resolve anger, and we will not in this house let the sun go down upon our wrath. We are not going to simmer. We're not putting stuff on the back burner. We're not going to act like it's not there. We're not going to be fake. We're not going to be hypocrites. We're going to be open. We're going to be honest. We're going to deal with this stuff, and I don't care if it's me. I don't care if it's your mother. I don't care if it's you. We're not letting it go. We're going to do it biblically. Your choice. You must get there first before you can get them there. It's all discipleship. It's all discipleship. Look at verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working in his own hands the thing which is good that he may have to give. In this household, we are not going to take what is not ours. Rather, we are going to give away what is ours. That's a Christian virtue. We live in a day today where Christians have the idea that it's virtuous to not take what's not mine. That is no virtue at all. There is no virtue in just not stealing. Virtue is doing what is
and giving away what is mine. That's Ephesians. We teach in this home. In this home. We're not just going to be satisfied with commending ourselves for not being lusting and greeting and covetous. We're going to take what is our own. And we're going to be generous. We're going to be benevolent. When we see someone with a need, we're going to assume, I am my brother's keeper. I am going to help. We can teach these things.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. I have 22 more.
Just right here in these chapters. The Bible's full of this. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What's he saying?
In this home, we're not going to use our tongues to cut, to slice, to slander, to libel, to criticize. We will not tolerate that. We're going to use our tongues to build up, to encourage, to edify. And when we do not do that, we're going to recognize that we have sinned. It's not failure. It's not exaggeration. It's not, I'm sorry, I'm sad, and all that. It is sin against God. It is the reason Jesus died. That is the only remedy for this kind of talk. We need to teach that to our children. We must get there before we can bring them up.
Verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you seal the day of redemption. There's theology there. There's theology. Who is the Holy Spirit of God? How can we grieve Him? That speaks of personality. What's this idea of being sealed? There's so much theology. Just a handful of words. Look at verse 31, speaks of repentance. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving. How about forgiveness? Look at this. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We were out there with Josh and Christy and Tyler, and you guys get a kick out of this. Tyler and Brody got into it. Anybody have brothers? They got into it. And I got to watch. Becky remembers, we used to do this all the time. Got them together. And I said, okay, daughter, this is your brother. I want you to say this. Look at him and say, Tyler was talking to Brody. I said, say this. Brody, I love you.
That didn't sound like a real nice thing to say right then. He wasn't really feeling very loving.
I said, don't. Do what you want.
I love you.
I think you're a great brother.
I think you're a great brother. You know, he started to say,
I'm so glad God made you. I'm so thankful that you're in this family. You're the greatest brother. I was one of the other brothers. Let's have him say that to him. How is it that we have the idea that kids ought to just come up with that on their own? If they never hear you say that to your wife, they're not going to learn it. That's how we need to talk to each other as workers in the nursery. Right? Like that. I want our nursery workers to talk to each other and say, thank you for helping me in the nursery tonight. Oh, we're so glad to have your child in the nursery tonight. We love having your child in the nursery tonight. He's a sinner, he cried. But it's okay. God's good. God didn't kill him and neither did we. It's okay. We survived. All is well. We love you around here. You know? I mean, if you're young, you can say, you're going to pay me back when my kids get it out. You know, when I have kids. And if you're old like me, you'll say, somebody else helped us out. But we care for each other. We love each other. We need to say those things. We expect our kids to say things like, I forgive you. When was the last time your children heard you go to your wife, you head of the home, you leader of the family, you top dog, hear you go to your wife and say, honey, when I yelled at you, that was sin, it was wrong, I was wrong, would you forgive me for sinning against you? When was the last time?
I'm not saying that to be a guilt trip.
I'm telling you what, you must get there before you can bring them up. It's just the way it is. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. There's discipleship. Following God. It's a choice. Verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Teach him to love. Verse 3. Fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you, has become the saints. Immorality. When are you going to teach your kids that you shouldn't have sex? When are you going to teach them that, you know, you really ought, you ought not to make out behind our back? When are you going to do that? When are you going to do that? You're going to do it now. You say they don't talk yet. Well, that's okay. You better teach them, gang. You better teach them. Who's going to teach your child to know God? I mean, read the Bible to them. You read them alone? That's one of the reasons why I like reading John. It's a long passage. Just long. You say, well, that's too long. We can't sit there. Well, come on. This is adult church. Children's church next door. This is adult church. And we come here to think. We come here to learn. People sit down and watch a movie for 2 or 3 hours, but they can't take preaching for an hour. There's something really wrong. We've got to get there before we can bring them up. Immorality, it's all through the Scripture. So much is in the Scripture. We're not careful. We dance and we dance and we dance. And the kids learn about sex on the internet. They should learn about sex from their mother and their father and the Bible. We can do that. We don't have to be risque. I don't mean inappropriate. I need to read the Bible to them. Immorality. Look at verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. Rather, giving of thanks. Teach them about gratitude. Look at verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You have a child that struggles with obedience? Take them to Ephesians 5, 6. Let them look at this and say, you know, the Bible says the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Teach them that God is angry at disobedience. And teach them and say, from now on, I want you to know, Junior, that because God is angry when you disobey, I'm going to portray that to you. I am going to be godly against your anger, just like God is angry against your anger, your sin, your disobedience. I'm going to show you anger about that. I'm going to show you that. Won't be unrestrained. I'm not going to let it go tomorrow. I'm not going to let the sun go down in my wrath. We're going to deal with it today. Well, a lot of kids grow up in a Christian home. They don't think God ever gets angry. That's a big problem. That's a big problem. And so what happens? They go out and they have sex and they get drunk and they run around and they don't go to church and they don't read their Bible and they don't pray and they don't give a rip because they say, I'm washed in the blood, all is well. No. That's not the God of the Bible. That's completely foreign to Scripture. Every indication is that they don't know anything about God at all. And they think they're okay. That's a real big problem. Fathers! Fathers! Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But you must get there first in order to bring them up. Holiness, verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. We're studying holiness. 6, the children of disobedience, verse 7. Don't be partakers. Be separate, be different, be distinct, be holy. Verse 8, look at this. Ye were sometimes darkness, walk, now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light, thy salvation. Darkness or light, which are you? We teach them. The fruit of the Spirit, verse 9, wisdom. Look at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Wisdom versus being stupid. And so many Christian kids get in trouble, not because they deliberately decide that they're going to go out and sin. They just do stupid stuff. They just toy with sin. They just play with it. They just feed it. They think it's, you know, Rand Hummel used to preach a sermon. He still may. Went to the Wilds. It was a wonderful sermon. But it was a very simple concept. But he talked about how pet sins become killer monsters. And that's what happens. And we toy with them when they're little tiny sins. As God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden.
Simple question. It was a slippery slope. Verse 16, chapter 5. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's time management. It's right there in the Bible. Verse 17 talks of God's will. Verse 18 talks about being filled with the Spirit. Verse 19 talks about music. Music. Speak to yourself in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing a melody in your heart to the Lord. Teach them about music. When are you going to teach your kids about music? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You say, I don't know how I'm going to do all this. Just get started. God will help you. God will help you. I'll help you. We'll help you. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. You're going to let your husband, you're going to let your son-in-law teach that to your kids? Not us.
No.
We started working on this with our girls. There was never a time when we didn't work on this. It was the earliest days. Just teach the Bible. Submission. Yeah. Marriage. What is marriage? Boy, if we do not in our day emphasize verses 22 through verse 33, God help us, man. You work with people. There are people in your neighborhood, people all around us. They have no idea what marriage is. They have no concept of the fact that God's will is that one man be with one woman for one lifetime to glorify God and to perpetuate the human race. No concept of that. No concept of that. The Supreme Court can't figure it out. Fascinating. So who will teach your child to know God? Mom can help, but this is Dad's job. Thank God for good moms. But this is Dad's job. Nobody else can get it done. Not like Dad can. Fathers, please, provoke not your children to wrath. But you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's a grand privilege. It's a grave responsibility. God help us to be dedicated to these principles as a family, as a church, and to our men. Men, don't even think about missing a church service. Don't even think about not serving God. Don't even think about not going to Eagle Fellowship. Don't even think about that. Yes. We need way more than that. Your job is so serious, so significant. We need so much of God's help. We can't get too much. Let's band together by the grace of God. Let's hold each other accountable. Let's watch struggling moms and struggling dads and encourage and affirm and admonish as necessary and lovingly instruct. But let us support and let us encourage and let us recognize that it is easy for Christian parents and Christian kids to go astray. Let us not let them go astray without stepping over us. Amen? Let's stand together. We'll pray.